James chapter 1 this morning. Just a quick review of our series thus far, and quick for sure, in that thus far we've only considered verse 1. James, the brother of Jesus, our author. By way of his own description, he's James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to Jewish believers scattered across the known world of his day. He writes to them. Ultimately, he writes to us. Yes, to the 12 tribes scattered, but also to us gathered here in this place. He writes to all believers so that we would have a series of tests, if you will, by which our faith could be evaluated, could be verified. That's what you do, after all, with anything regarded as valuable. Through the process of testing, through the process of examination, you verify its genuineness. You affirm its value. You affirm its true worth. You want to know that the jeweler has tested and examined that. So you get the real diamond, not the play jewelry looking stuff. You want the real gold, not the fool's gold. In our faith, for sure it's true, it's the most precious. It's the most valuable thing. So we have need to subject it, even above any and everything else, before anything else, before everything else. We have need to subject it to testing and to examination. Scripture is clear. James is clear. There is a living faith. There is a true faith that saves, and there is a dead faith that does not. There's a right way to come to God. There's a right way to be redeemed and to live in redemption. There's a true relationship with God. There's a genuine salvation. And then there's that that's wrong, false, and fake. The devil often opposes God. He opposes God's work. He opposes God's will. He opposes God's way by counterfeiting what God does. So what does the devil do with what God has deemed the most valuable thing, the most important thing? He counterfeits it. He creates the wrong way to get to God. Creates the wrong way to be redeemed. He produces a false faith, a dead faith, a non-saving faith. He counterfeits the genuine salvation, the true relationship with God. He lies and he deceives. He gives people a false sense of security in religion. He makes people to think that they're prepared to meet God, even to spend eternity with him, when in fact, because theirs is a dead faith, a non-living and thus a non-saving faith, they will stand before him and hear from him, "I never knew you. Depart from me." What does the devil do by the fake and the false, the dead, the non-living, and the non-saving faith that though has the appearance of value, in fact has none at all? What does he do? He ensures the eternal damnation of countless souls who thought their faith was real, who thought their faith was of great value, but in the end it failed the test and was found to be worthless. That's a very intimidating and really outright terrifying and horrifying thought to consider, that we could stand before the Lord. I prophesied. I cast out demons. Jesus, I did miracles in your name. Now here I am, ready to hear from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. But then to hear from him instead, "But I don't know you. Depart from me." No wonder then the psalmist, no wonder the prophets, no wonder John the Baptist, no wonder the apostles, Peter and John and Paul, no wonder Jesus, no wonder James, no wonder Scripture from virtually beginning to end commands us to then examine ourselves, to take the test, so that our faith can be proved genuine or not, so that we can repent and turn to and live in the genuine faith before it's too late. Take the test. so that the living faith that saves can be identified and the dead faith that doesn't confronted. And so that for sure you can ensure you're living in the former and not in the latter. That's James thus far. James 1 and verse 1. Now verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This is how James begins a portion of Scripture devoted to what we might call the test of trials. Or maybe better to say, the test of persevering. Specifically, persevering through the trial, persevering through the trouble, through the difficulty, through the suffering. There is more to come. There's more that James is going to say. This morning, we're just going to consider this verse and count it as sort of an introduction to the rest that is to come. Three things this morning. Number one, first this. Trials have been promised. I know it's not the promise we like. Probably not the promise that we would ever even think of or consider a promise. Most certainly not the one we're hoping for this morning. When we think of all that God has promised, we don't want to consider this. Rather, instead, we want the promise. God's with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That is His promise, by the way. You can trust in that. You can rest in that. He hasn't ever. He's not now. He won't ever leave you or forsake you. But that's not the promise we consider today. We want the promise God's going to provide for us. And again, listen, He will. His word is true. His promise is sure. He will be our Jehovah Jireh. He will supply every need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He has promised that He would. We want the promise He'll be our healer. We want the promise He'll be our helper. But this morning, we don't consider those. Rather, this, His promise in this world. You will have trouble. We are fallen creatures. We are sinful beings. We live in the midst of a fallen and sinful society. And as a result of that, we experience even constant trouble. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, man is born to trouble. As predictably as flames shoot upwards from a fire. In Job 14, how frail is humanity, how short his life, how full of trouble. Everybody born into this world, everybody living in this world, lives through trials and lives through troubles. Even for us as Christians, this is true. We considered it a moment ago. It's the words of Jesus to His disciples in John 16. In this world, Jesus is talking to His disciples. Yes, I'm with you. Yes, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send the Comforter. It's good I go so you can have the Comforter. And yes, you're going to do great miracles. You're going to do great things, even greater things than I have done. This His word, along with all of that. You'll lay your hands on the sick and they'll be made well. You'll cast out the demons. This His word to them, in line with all of that. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus Himself at the tomb of Lazarus was troubled. After the triumphal procession, His death imminent, Jesus in John 12 says, "My soul is troubled." In John 13, at the Passover table with His disciples, one of them a betrayer, Jesus was deeply troubled in His spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says that he was troubled on every side, hard pressed and afflicted. 1 Peter chapter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange at all. The trials and the troubles happen to everyone all the time. Look at it again in James 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Notice, it's not if. Don't you wish for an if right there? Consider it pure joy if you face trials. If means there's some lucky ones that get through life without facing trials or trouble. If means that maybe, just maybe, I could be one of the lucky ones. It's not if, it's when. When, because it's going to happen. The trials and trouble are going to come. Isn't it true, though, as Christians, we can fall prey to the thinking that we're exempt from trouble? Even isn't that what we can often hear and even be made to think and believe? Come to Jesus. Leave all your trouble behind. Come to Jesus. No more headaches for you. No more family trouble. No more struggling marriage. No more rebellious children. Come to Jesus. No more illness. No more struggle. No more lack. No more problems. Come to Jesus. Rid yourself of all that and take from Him instead the best of everything. Listen, according to James, according to Jesus, according to Peter, according to Paul. Listen, this isn't beat up on Christian TV or Christian bookstores, but you need to hear me this morning. You need to never mind what the TV preacher says. You need to never mind what the latest, greatest, best-selling Christian bookstore book is selling. You need to hear the words of Scripture this morning. In this world, you will have trouble. Whoever tells you otherwise is lying to you. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to the one who lies to you. There's many people. Don't be one of them. Many people that have a mistaken notion that because they're a Christian, because they're serving God. Hey, I'm serving God. I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm reading the Bible every day. I'm praying. Even I'm fasting. And because of all that, I'm exempt from trials. And then the trial comes. And then the trouble comes. And they're shaken to the very core of their being. Because this wasn't supposed to happen to me. Because I've checked all the boxes. Why did I go to church every Sunday this last year? Why have I read my Bible every day? It's still just the trouble was going to come. It's the mistaken notion. It's the fantasy world and fantasy Christianity where everything is always and only supposed to be perfect. Listen, buy into that and you set yourself up for a profound shock and a profound sorrow when the trials and troubles do come. Don't do that. Listen to me. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you will not go through trials and troubles. It does mean you won't have to ever go through them on your own. It does mean you won't ever have to deal with them in your own strength. It doesn't mean, though, that you won't have them. Trials and troubles are a certainty for you and me, even as certain as death and taxes. We will have trouble. It's not if, it's when. So don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't think it's something strange when the trials and the troubles come. The word that we read as trials, it basically has the idea of trouble. It's adversity. It's something that breaks tranquility. Something that breaks the pattern of peace in your life. Something that breaks the pattern of comfort, of joy and happiness in you. The trouble makes you to not feel right or not feel good, but on the inside, not a physical kind of ailment, but there's just something that's off. There's something unsettled inside of you. The trouble hurts. The trouble comes and it makes you to be worried, afraid, or anxious. The trouble comes, it's something that bothers you. And wow, the wide variety of things that can do that, right? That's what James says. Look at it again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That many kinds is really maybe better said, many colored. Again, it's variety. It's not really speaking of trials or trouble by way of quantity, though all of us would understand we have many trials by way of quantity. This instead, trials and trouble by way of diversity. We're going to have all kinds of different trials, all kinds of different trouble. They're going to come in all shades, shapes, and sizes. Aren't you glad for life's creativity with trouble? Aren't you glad for life's concern that you not be bored with just one color shade of trouble? Trials and trouble. It's not if, it's when, and when it's the when, it's all kinds. It's physical. It's the words from the doctor. The test came back positive. It's disease. It's illness. Some of you might be in that trial right now. It's spiritual. And so we can expect trials and trouble in the physical realm and as well in the spiritual realm. That might be the testing that some of you are under this morning. You're under attack. Maybe you're under attack physically. Maybe you're under attack spiritually. It's emotional. It's something that plagues the mind. It's a hurt you can't get past. It's a bitterness you can't let go. It's internal. It's trouble on the inside. It's external. It's trouble on the outside. It's disappointment. It's frustration. It's misunderstanding. It's unfulfilled dreams. It's unmet expectations. The trouble, the trial, it comes within the context of our family. Marriage that's a mess. Children rebellious and creating havoc, crisis after crisis in our home. It comes from our friends. It's relational trouble. It's betrayal. It's lies told. It's financial. It's bills you can't pay. Expenses you didn't anticipate. It's the raise you didn't get. It's the promotion that passed you by. It's the pink slip that put you out, took from you your dignity and your sense of purpose. The trial, the trouble, it comes from our job, comes from school. It comes by way of criticism, comes by way of persecution. It comes by way of fear. It comes by way of conflict. It comes by way of grief. It comes by way of great loss and great loneliness. That's the many-colored kind of variety of the trials and troubles of many kinds. And that's what you and I, even as Christians, are promised in this life. Number two, trials will be purposeful. When we speak of a trial, the testing of our faith, I think it's of utmost importance that we acknowledge God's involvement in that. It might be a little unsettling, might be a little bit uncomfortable. In light of Scripture and what Scripture reveals to us, ultimately I think we're left with no other response than to recognize whatever the trial, whatever the trouble, it came with God's approval. He let it through. He let it come into our lives. I think we have to recognize that, especially in light of this truth. He certainly could have stopped it. And by the way, God does do that all the time. Probably only heaven will reveal all the trials that life would have brought, all the trouble the devil wanted to bring, but God stopped it. And God said, no. I think this is something that we maybe miss and overlook in the story of Job. Job's story begins like this, familiar probably to all of us. The Lord said to Satan in Job 1, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And the devil responds, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And then he says this, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has?" Now think on that for a moment. How could the devil know there was a hedge unless he had who knows how many times before tried to destroy Job, but couldn't. There was God's hedge surrounding him. There was God saying no. Have you considered my servant Job? Yes, I have. I tried to get at him for years now. Oh, he serves me so faithfully. No, he only serves you because I can't get to him. Because the hedge that you have surrounded, I can't do anything to him. This is the message of Job. There was God saying, no, devil, you can't do that. No, you can't get to him like that. I'm not going to let you bring him that kind of trouble. And the devil couldn't because God said no. God stopped him. One day heaven will reveal how much God has stopped from coming into your life. How much his hedge of protection has protected you. And you'll thank him and you'll praise and worship him for all eternity because of it. But if the trouble does come, if we find ourselves suffering in the midst of a painful trial, is it not for us like it was for Job? Okay, devil, I'll allow that. I'll let the hedge down. Life, because life's filled with trouble, I'll let that problem down. I'll let that difficulty through. God could have blocked it. The implication of Scripture, he must have blocked it a lot for Job already. For you and me, heaven will reveal. He's blocked a lot already for us. He could have, but he didn't. If you struggle with that, or maybe you just don't like, or you're not sure you're comfortable with how I worded it. Pastor, I kind of get the idea, but I'm just not sure I would say it like you said it. That's okay, because that's not really the point. I only share that to secure, if you will, our belief in this, that because God is involved in the trial and the trouble, we can have absolute confidence, we can have absolute assurance that the trial and the trouble come with a purpose. I was thinking of that. Related to this, we really have sort of three options in considering our trouble and trial. Either life is behind it all, just life. This life is filled with trouble after all, but life is very random. I'm not sure how much confidence I can have in purpose if all I've got to rely on is life. Life makes you have a coin in your pocket for every trouble, for every trial, for every difficulty, so that you can pull that thing out. Let's see what happens. Let's see what life says. Heads, there's purpose. Tails, there's not. Oh, tails again. No purpose in any of this. If not life, there's the devil. We could consider him solely and completely responsible for the trouble. Scripture tells us the simple truth related to him, though. He comes at us. He works against us. He attacks us. You know it. So he can steal, kill, and destroy. There's nothing random there. It's not like life that way. Listen, you don't have to wonder about the devil's purpose for you. You can know it with certainty what his purposes are. And there's certainly no good. There's no hope found in his purpose. Watch this though. But if it's God, if I can see his hand in even the most severest of troubles and the most painful of trials, I can rest in his purposes that will prevail throughout. I can trust in his purposes that will prevail over and above the trial and the trouble. Can I remind you quickly? His plan and his purpose to give you a hope, to give you a future. His plan to bless you. Pastor, why the trouble? Why the trial? Why the difficulty? Well, my brother, it could be life. Let's just say it the way it is. We have no idea. In fact, there might not be a purpose. It could be the devil. He wants to steal from you, kill and destroy in you and around you. Or it could be God, and his plan is to bless you and to give you a hope and a future. His purpose, to work good in all circumstances. Watch now. Because you love him, and what else? And you are called according to his purpose. I know the plan of God. If I can hold to the plan and purposes of God in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my difficulty, in the midst of the storm, the doctor's diagnosis, the financial collapse, oh, but God has a plan to give me life and life to the full. Look at it again in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy. Can I challenge you this morning? Only as you are able to rest in the prevailing power of the purposes of God, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of trial, only then can you experience that joy in the midst of the trouble and in the midst of the trial. Listen, God's purpose to march you in triumphal procession, even through the trial and trouble. Now, when was the last time you saw a victory parade with somebody grumbling and mumbling their way through it? When was the last time you saw a victory parade without joy in someone's heart and a smile on someone's face? Listen, even in the trial, even in the trouble, God's purposes prevail. And his purpose is to march you in triumphal procession, a trophy of his grace. Let there then be joy in your heart and a smile on your face, even as for now you're having to endure even the painful, the suffering kind of trial. Maybe we simply say it this way. However you see him in your trial, however you see him in your trouble, just make sure you see him, because then you can know with certainty your trial will be purposeful. Let me share with you this morning just a few potential purposes. Trials come to test the strength of our faith. Even maybe we would say this first, they come to test the genuineness of our faith. Remember, that's the message of James from beginning to end. How do you know that you have the genuine? How do you know that you have the real, not the fake? How do you know that you have the living faith that saves, not the dead faith that doesn't? How do you know that you have that? It's the trial. It's the trouble that reveals to you whether you do or don't. How one handles trouble is an indication of their faith, the kind of faith that they have. You remember Jesus' parable of the sower and the soils. Some of the seed fell on the rocky ground, and this is what Jesus says in Matthew 13. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word, once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Do you see the difference between that and James? Put someone through a test. Put someone through a trial. If he has the real, the saving faith, he'll count it all joy. He'll come out from that trial strong and victorious. If that person, though, has the fake, the dead faith that doesn't save, he'll quit. He'll abandon the faith. He'll fall away. Trials and troubles test then the strength of our faith, and we need to know that. God doesn't have to test our faith so that he can know, but so that we can know. So that we can know where we're at in our walk with him. So that we can better understand where we are spiritually. Where we fall, if you will, on the scale of spiritual maturity. God allows the test. God allows the trouble. God allows the trial. And by doing that, he assists us in doing, if you will, a self-examination, a spiritual evaluation. Listen to this from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We read this in verse 30. Hezekiah, he succeeded in everything he did. Verse 32. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. Who needed to know everything that was in Hezekiah's heart? Not God. God knows. You remember it from the story of David. God looks on the inside. That's how God sees us. He looks at the heart. He looks at the inside. God knows what's in Hezekiah's heart. Who needed then to know? Hezekiah needed to know. In the midst of succeeding everything he did, Hezekiah needed a spiritual examination. And so then the test. God brings trials into our lives to demonstrate to us strength or weakness in our faith, so we can know the strength or weakness of our faith, so we can have an honest assessment of where we are spiritually. It's easy to give ourselves high marks in faith, but the test and the trial reveal whether we deserve that good grade that we would give ourselves. If you're in the middle of trouble and you're shaking your fist at God, frustrated, angry, unable to worship, unable to serve him, unable to talk to him, unable to spend time with him. It's just all the time. Why, God? Why have you allowed this? Why haven't you done something? Why, God? Why? Why haven't you done anything? If you've let your life to be consumed by worry and fear and anxiousness related to the trouble of the trial, if you've let the trial and the trouble turn your life upside down, listen, the trial and the trouble comes to test the strength of your faith. Has it maybe? Is it maybe then revealing to you that your faith is weak? If on the other hand, you're going through a trial and you find yourself resting in the Lord, resting in his promise, resting in his goodness, resting in his power, resting in his care. Maybe you've simply done like Job in the severest of trials, the most painful kind of trouble. Job 1 and verse 20. Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship. Job 2 and verse 10. Job replied, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble in all this?" Job did not sin in what he said. In Job 6, "I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One." Job 13, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." In Job 19, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." In Job 23, "But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Oh, don't you know it's true? The test only served to reveal the strength of Job's faith, and even, in fact, to further strengthen his faith. In that sense, we ought to be thankful for trials. Our tendency is to get angry at God. Yet it's odd, because I never see anyone getting angry at the doctor when the doctor has revealed something in your body that's not right or that doesn't belong. Oh, I'm so glad the doctor found that. He said he found it early. We're going to get this thing taken care of. Everything's going to be fine. The doctor found it before it was too late. The doctor found it before there had to be any sort of radical treatment. Now all I got to do is a little bit of this and a little bit of that. That's it. Piece of cake, and this is taken care of. We celebrate the goodness and graciousness of our doctor, who found what was inside of us that didn't belong so that we could take care of it. When God does it, "Hear my son, hear my daughter, a test, trouble and trial to reveal to you what's inside and doesn't belong." And we shake our fist at God. "This is not what I signed up for. This is not why I gave you my life, so that you could give me trouble." In the words of James, we can consider it all joy when the trials and trouble comes. God's helping us identify the weakness. He's making us stronger. He's making our faith stronger so that it can stand the test no matter how hot the fire. In 1 Peter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith," listen, of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's removing the impurities. He's developing you. He's maturing you. He's shaping and forming you into the image of Jesus. Trials come to test the strength of our faith. Trials come to identify the object of our love. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here am I," he replied. God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about." Can you imagine? Can you imagine this moment for Abraham? Arguably the most difficult test in all of Scripture. Normally our minds tend to race to Job. Who endured the greatest trial? Who endured the greatest testing in all of Scripture? And immediately, we're inclined to thank Job. But there's a little game our family sometimes plays it with questions. Would you rather? Would you rather have this or would you rather have that? Would you rather go without this or would you rather go without that? And it's an interesting question to consider. Would you rather have Abraham's test or would you rather have Job's test? One additional rule to the game. You can't say neither. You can't say both. You have to pick one or the other. How many understand our backs are to the wall? We know Job had it rough. But to take our son, our only son, the son of promise, the son we love, and offer him to God, it's heart-wrenching. Even as we read the story for Abraham, could anything have been dearer to him than Isaac? Anything. We'd be inclined to say no, nothing. But you know the story. The test will in fact prove God was dearer to Abraham than even Isaac was. If it was have Isaac or have God, Abraham chooses God. If it cost him Isaac to serve God, it was going to cost him Isaac because he wasn't walking away from God. He wasn't giving up on God. He wasn't quitting on God. Because his love for God was too great, greater than anything. I wonder this morning, the test, the trial, the trouble, is God maybe revealing to you that there's sort of a lingering question. You love him, but you sure seem to love that a lot too. Which do you love more? Between the two, which do you choose? If you have to choose one. I don't remember the message. I don't remember the day. I do remember it was my senior year at Southeastern, chapel service in the middle of classes. I remember very well the response. Lord, you can take anything away, and I'll still love you, and I'll still serve you, and I'll be devoted to you. And God began to take some things away, and it hurt. Things that left me thinking, sure was a lot easier to say that in chapel than it was to experience it. I mean, thinking, I wish God would have just taken me at my word and not felt the need to prove it. In the end, though, there was also a sense, probably better that God took it away. Because otherwise, I'm not sure my word would have proved true. If given the instruction, hey, Denny, I want you to walk away from that. And I want you to do it simply because you love me. I want you to do it as an act of love, as an act of worship, as an act of devotion, as an act of commitment. I'm not sure I would have done it. Do you understand? I didn't need an invitation from him. I needed the test. Denny, I'm going to take this away. There's coming some hurt for you. I want to prove, though, in it and through it, the genuineness of your love, the true object of your love. I want to know. I want you to know. It's me. I wonder, are the things you're holding dearly and tightly to? I wonder, through the testing, the trouble, the trial, the Lord would remove those things and ask of you those things. Would you pass the test? Trials come to humble us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul speaking to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me humble because of the surpassingly great revelation that was given me, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You'll read it even in Corinthians. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Paul, he's preaching all the time. He's planting churches everywhere. You can read it in the book of Acts through him. God's performing miracles. God's performing signs and wonders. The sick are healed. The dead are raised. In Acts chapter 19, even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness was cured and evil spirits left them. This is the power of Paul's ministry. This is the anointing under which he served. And this is the reason for the thorn in his flesh. To keep him in light of all of that, all he was doing, all God was doing through him, to keep him from becoming conceited. Our tendency is to say, no, not me. I would never become conceited. I would never become proud. But it was the concern for Paul. And really, better to say, it was the Lord's concern for Paul. I have a tendency to be quite fearful with the big three: money, power, and fame. Rather than thinking myself capable of handling them, I'm more inclined to think from the other perspective. Ah, but better men than me, greater men than me, have proved themselves unable to handle them. Lord, give me a great ministry. Let me write your word. Let me have a vision of heaven. Let me do great miracles. I won't get proud. Ah, but the Lord feared that Paul would. In fact, it's a little bit the sense, maybe in fact, Paul would have, if not for the test, if not for the thorn in his flesh. So it's the reality that we have to settle upon. It's not enough to say I wouldn't. Really, better and best to say, God, give me the thorn in the flesh. Give me the trouble. Give me the trial so I don't. You know, sometimes our tendency in a trial, we're inclined to wonder, what have I done wrong? Where have I stepped out of God's will? Unless I miss my guess. Some of you that would find yourselves in the middle of trouble, trial, and suffering right now, it's even the question in your mind, where did I go wrong? Lord, if you'll show me the sin, I'll repent of it before I leave this place. If you showed me back there, wherever it was, the fork in the road, and somehow I missed that you were telling me to go left because I sure enough went right. If you'll take me back there, I'll go left this time. I won't go my way. I won't go the wrong way. But that wasn't it for Paul. Don't miss that here. He wasn't going the wrong way. He wasn't living in sin or disobedience. He was doing all that God called him to do. He was doing great things for God. The trouble and the trial was because God wanted him to stay where he was, in a place where God could continue to use him, continue to work through him. God wanted to continue to anoint. God wasn't done with Paul. He wanted to continue to anoint him. He wanted to continue to empower him. He wanted to continue to bless Paul. And he didn't want pride in Paul messing up all the plans he had for Paul. And so the thorn. Listen, I can't know, but hear me this morning. The trial and the trouble for you, it might actually mean you are right in the middle of his will. And he's working through the trial, and he's working through the trouble to keep you there, not wanting pride to compromise his great plans that he's already fulfilling and he's wanting to continue to fulfill in you. Trials come to keep us from relying on worldly things. It's true, even as Christians, rather than Christ and his word, rather than his spirit and his power, we can hold more, we can trust more in money, friendships, job, security. And so the testing and the trial, the trouble to stop us from relying on our own resources and learn more and better to rely on him and on his In John chapter 6, we read the story of the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, he picked Philip. Oh, it's testing time, Philip. Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Presented with the test, Philip immediately does what? He looks to his own resources. What he can see, 5,000 men. What he has, nothing. What it will take for him to solve the problem, 8 months' wages for just a bite. Do you remember Jesus asking the disciples who he was? Peter responded, oh, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of God. And Jesus, he honors Peter for that response. And wow, what a moment that was for Peter. Can you imagine that for Philip? This is Philip's moment. Yes, it's a test, but it's Philip's moment to shine, if you will. Jesus, you're the God of creation. If you want to feed them, feed them. What do you mean by bread? You just call for it to fall from heaven, and it will, just like it did in the wilderness. But no, no easy or polite way to say it. Philip doesn't say that. Philip fails the test because he's only thinking what man can do. He's only relying. He's only considering his own resources. Can I direct your attention to this? The Lord already knew what he was going to do. And can I encourage you in that? It's the same for us. It's the same for you and me. God allows the test, but he already knows. He already knows how he's going to work in your life. He's already knowing what he's going to do. Remember, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all authority. He has all power. Listen, he's the Lord even over your test, your trial, and your trouble. He knows. The test serves the purpose then that we get to the place where we let him do what he's wanting to do, that we look to him. I would just say it to you like this morning. You're in a test. You're in a trial. You're in trouble. You can respond like Philip did, or you can respond like Philip should have. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Look, I've got nothing, and this problem's huge. This is a 5,000 people problem. I don't know what I'm going to do. We can't do this. This is ridiculous. Lord, don't you know it would take months and months of wages to fix this? It can't be done. It's absurd that you would even think that it could. Or, Jesus, you're the Lord. Speak the word and every belly on this hillside will be full and satisfied. We look to him. He's wanting us to look to him. He's wanting us to trust in his divine power, his divine wisdom, his divine help, his divine provision and protection, his divine healing. God, it's true. It's humanly impossible, probably. But God, you're God. There's nothing impossible for you. You can create the answer that doesn't exist in the human realm. You can create that answer even now and make it fall from heaven for me. You can solve it. You can do it. So, God, I'm looking to you. This is true. Every single miracle in the Bible started with a problem. Every single miracle always starts with a problem. Humanly impossible to solve kind of problem. Do you understand, James, now? Why you can consider it all joy in the trial and the trouble? Because you are perfectly positioned for a divine miracle. Oh, my brother, my sister, let me tell you about how miserable my life is right now. Forget that, though. Let me tell you how close I am to the divine power of God. Let me show you what the doctor has said. Forget that, though. Let me show you how close I am to the divine touch of the God who heals me. Let me show you what I don't have in my bank account and all the bills I do have. Forget that, though. Let me show you how close I'm on the doorstep of Jehovah Jireh, providing the ram in the thicket for me and for my need. This is what we discover. This is what trials do. How about this? Trials enable us to help and serve others more and better. In 2 Corinthians 1, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. In the trial and the trouble, the comfort from the Lord comes. And it doesn't just flow to you, it's designed to flow out of you through the trial, through the trouble, because of the trouble, because of the trial. We can give comfort to others. In Luke chapter 22, Peter is ready to die for Jesus, only to, in just a matter of a few hours, betray him, deny him three times, desert him. It's widely accepted that Mark was written with the influence of Peter. Sort of, we could think of it this way, Peter mentored or tutored Mark. Mark has his own sort of interesting story. In Acts 13, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. Some translations, he deserted them. And this infuriated Paul. Up until this time, it's always Paul and Barnabas. It will not be anymore, because Paul is not going to take Mark on one more trip with him. Barnabas is saying, I think we ought to give the guy another chance. And Paul and Barnabas cannot come to an agreement. And Paul goes his way and Barnabas his. Peter, he knows what it's like to quit. He knows what it's like to desert. He's been there. He's done that. He knows what it is to have someone come alongside of him. In this case, to have Jesus meet him on the beach of the seashore and express his belief in Peter, to let him know that his calling still remained. Could it be that maybe Peter was that one to come alongside Mark, this discouraged, deserting disciple, and express a belief in him again? Because Peter knew what it was like to do what Mark had done, and God had strengthened and comforted him through that, and now Peter could comfort and strengthen Mark through that, a deserter like himself. Could it be that it was because of that, Peter's ministry to Mark, that we later read this from Paul, 2 Timothy 4, Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly and get Mark. And bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Not just that. Could it be that because Peter recognized and learned that the purpose of his own testing was to equip him to better help others like Mark? Could it be that that's the reason that today we are thrilled as we're able to read through the gospel of Mark? Finally, trials come to help us look forward to heaven. Don't you know that to be true? Is it not the thought in every trial and every trouble? I just can't wait for heaven. There's especially that experienced in us at the moment of loss, death of a loved one. There's just a little more of a disinterest here. Something that we love has been deposited in heaven, and we're a little more anxious to get there sooner rather than later. Hal is the name of the gentleman that is our sort of floor guy. Pray for Hal. 2 weeks ago today, September 12th, he lost his wife. He now says things this way. I keep praying. This is the job I don't get to finish. He's longing. He's expressing the words of John, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This world didn't have anything before. Now it has even less. Lord, come quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we don't lose heart. Outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How did Paul get there? Paul's vision, heavenward. We fix our eyes on heaven. Well, maybe the answer comes from earlier in verse 8. We're hard-pressed on every side. We're perplexed, persecuted, struck down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we don't want you to be uninformed about the hardships we suffered. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Paul got tired of this life, all the trouble, all the hassles, all the problems. And what did it all do to him? It made him look forward to that city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Trials have a way of making us to do that. Listen, this earth is great, but it's nothing compared to heaven. And I'm just going to be honest. I think we as Christians are often inclined to forget that. I think we like it too much here. And on occasion, we need the trial and the trouble to remind us, this world, it's not all that. And it's for sure not my home. Again, back to verse 2 of James, consider it all joy. Do you understand? Isn't anything that makes you think more of heaven going to make you have more joy? Trials are coming. They are promised. But there's a purpose in them coming. You can believe that. You can know that. Number 3, and we finish. Trials can be persevered. It'll be the conclusion of this section of James. Look at it in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Your trial, your trouble, it comes with an expiration date, if you will. And waiting for you on that day, when you've endured, when you've persevered, blessing. Better still, the blessing that is the crown of life. The Lord has prepared a crown for you. Listen, my brother, listen, my sister, in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the testing, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the suffering, listen, the Lord has prepared a crown for you. And the testing, the trial, the trouble is the pathway you take to get to that. Know that. And know this as well. You don't have to get there on your own. You have a Father in heaven who is with you and for you and who helps you arrive safely to that finish line, who helps you make it to that crown of life victory platform. Derek Redmond figured to medal in the 400-meter race of the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. He ran for Great Britain. Nearing the end of the race, he experienced a fiery pain in his leg. As he ran, all of a sudden, a torn hamstring for him. The rest of the racers ran on while Derek fell to the track in tremendous pain. But then an odd sort of thing happened. He got up and started hobbling his way around the track. Medical attendants would step in to try to help, try to stop him, slow him down, let's get you taken care of. But he just kept going. And then an even odder thing. A big man pushed through the crowd. Derek's father. It's said that he said to his son, "You don't have to do this." To which his son responded, "But I do." To which his father replied, "We'll do it then together." The crowd stood for Derek and his father as they crossed the finish line. And then they cheered, and then they clapped, and then they wept as father and son finished the race. What made Derek's father do that? leave the stands to meet his son? Was it because of Derek's strength? He's running so good, I'm going to go down there and run with him. No. It was the pain. His son was hurt and struggling to finish the race. And so his father came to help and said, we'll do this together. And that, my dear brother, my dear sister, that son and daughter of the Most High God, that is exactly what God will do for you. The trial, whatever trial you find yourself in, it can be persevered. The blessing and the victor's crown can be yours. Your Father will help you and make sure of that for you. Father, so would you help your people today? Would you leave the grandstands of heaven, as it were, and come and help my brother? Would you come and help my sister who's struggling in the race because of the trial, because of the testing, because of the suffering and pain? Lord, would you meet with them here in this place so that they can know the strength of their Father to help them receive the victor's crown and live in the blessing of the Lord, and ultimately even the eternal blessing of the Lord. Father, you know, obviously, it's impossible for me to know why my brother, why my sister is in the middle of the trial and the trouble today. I could not possibly know. But Lord, you know. And I pray that from these things that we considered this morning, that we would hold on, that we would endure and persevere, even consider with joy the trial and the trouble, as we rest in the confidence and the assurance that comes from knowing your purpose will prevail. You will strengthen our faith. You will help us to be more and better used by you in ministering to our brother, to our sister. You will help us. You will work in us. You'll mature us. You'll shape us more and better into the image of Jesus. Your purpose will prevail. Lord, would you let my brother and my sister this morning know a confidence that comes in that? It's true. We might not know the why just yet. We might maybe can't see the purpose just yet. But we rest in this. Your purpose will prevail. This trial, like all things, is working for my good and for your glory. Lord, I believe it makes a difference. How horrific to think that the devil's simply having his way and he's stealing and killing and destroying. How horrific to think that our lives are just in the hands of life's fate. Oh, but we know it's not true. It's not that. Our lives are in your hands. And you are working your purpose in us and for us, even through the trial and even through the trouble. And Lord, would you prepare us? We often hear it. We believe it's true. We're either coming out of a trial, in one right now, or about to enter one. So this message this morning, it's for all of us in this place. We fit in one category or the other. We need to be reminded that trials are coming. Prepare us, Lord, I pray for them. We thank you, Lord, today for your word. I pray that it strengthens and encourages your people. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. pray for you if you're in the midst of the trial today. They come in many kinds, small and big, inside and out, physical and spiritual. I pray for you. But this is my prayer. I pray for you that you consider it all joy. I pray that rather than being bound by the why, you're liberated by the what. What's God doing in me? What's God working in me? What's God preparing me for? And ultimately, I pray it for you. Even above praying that the trial would end and the suffering stop and the pain diminish, I pray for you that this testing of your faith, do you understand this morning, my brother, my sister? This testing of your faith, Jesus has called you to Him just like Philip. It's testing time. This testing of your faith, that through it your faith would be proved genuine. Your faith would be proved strong and only getting stronger even still. I pray that for you today. And I pray the Lord's blessing on you. Would you stand to receive that as we finish this morning? I love to pray the blessing of the Lord on His people. Aren't you glad to receive that this morning? Amen? Amen. Would you extend your hands this morning? As under shepherd of the great shepherd and high priest of this assembly, in accordance to God's word, I declare it over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. My brother, my sister, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trouble, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the suffering. Oh, even there still, may the Lord be good and gracious to you. And the Lord turn to you as you walk through the trouble, as you walk through the trial, the Lord turn to you. Oh, may He turn to you. And give to you His peace today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.